Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Fongeray. We hope you're blessed as you listen. Today's message is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, in a message titled, Don't Believe Everything You Hear. It's from our current series in 1 John called, The Light of the Gospel. We hope you're encouraged in your walk with the Lord. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at those six verses. But the title of the message this morning is Don't Believe Everything You Hear. Now, that may be self-defeating in the sense that you're going to have to hear me on what we're talking about. But if I tell you not to believe everything you hear, that includes me. It includes me. But it requires something else. By what standard this morning are you going to listen? By what standard are you going to listen? How will you determine if what I'm saying is to be believed and followed or not? And this applies not just to me, but to anyone or anything that you hear or read or watch. When you think about all the information that pours into our lives, that pours into our brains every day, I mean, it's mind-numbing. There is just information overload continually going, whether it's the internet or the radio or the TV. I mean, it's just it's nonstop. And it would be foolish to think that we aren't affected by that. If we're not affected by it, why is there a multi-billion dollar industry called advertising that is trying to communicate and get their messages out to get us to feel like we need to buy a certain something or get a certain image to attain something? And when you consider and think about just basically the explicit, and I would call it explicit, anti-God worldview that our culture's entertainment constantly screams at us, it's critical, guys, that we need to learn how to listen for the truth. It's always been how it is. The need, and hear me when I say this, the need for discernment is so great right now. And it seems that a lot of discernment has just been shoved to the side, and people act as if it doesn't matter. But see, what John's going to encourage or actually exhort us strongly, it's an urgent need today, even within the Christian church subculture. Now, you would think, right, you would think that walking through a Christian bookstore or listening to Christian radio or watching Christian TV would be safe. Well, it's Christian. It says Christian on it. It's in a Christian bookstore, you know, over the door. And so we can be naive and think, well, it must be true. It must be true. You know, just go into a Christian bookstore, go into Manna. That's basically the one Christian bookstore we have in town. Is there another one? Hey, you can't just pick any book off the shelf and just think that, hey, this is going to be totally true. You can't just watch anything on Christian TV and just assume that it's going to be true. You can't just listen to anything on the internet or radio and just assume that it's going to be true because it's got the moniker Christian over it. You know, and people would say, well, he mentions Jesus. You know, the author talks about Jesus. He says his name, so he must be okay. She must be okay. And, you know, that writer says that they're a Christian, so we should just, you know, believe everything that they're writing about hook, line, and sinker. As we can't do that. Now, you may not think that that's a problem at Calvary Chapel. I mean, Calvary Chapel, one of our, I would say, distinctives is we love the Word of God. We open it every time we get together. We teach systematically through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I told you, I remember when my pastor got to the end of Revelation, and he finished chapter 22, and he said, closed his Bible, and he said, done. You're like, done. He goes, I have now, over 13 years, taught on every verse of every chapter of every book. It was like, wow, that is amazing. He said, so guess what? Next week, Genesis 1:1. And he went right back and he began to do it again. But I've heard enough people in this country tell me that they listen and read different, you know, teachers. Like, for example, and I'll just, I'll say a name. Some people say you as a pastor shouldn't name names. Paul named names. So, and I've named this name before, so I won't hold back. Okay, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen. Okay, and people say, oh, he's really positive, and I really, you know, he's really just got an encouraging message. And that concerns me that there's people that can't see how obvious it should be, you know? And the fact that someone, and I've heard people get mad, maybe not over him, but other teachers that you point stuff out to, and they're like, oh, you know, oh, you can't be judgmental. You can't judge like that. You know, the Lord judges the heart. No, I can evaluate the fruit, and we're called to evaluate what a pastor or teacher says. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's false. We have to make those distinctions. And so, to me, if someone can't see it in something, to me, that's as obvious as Joel Osteen, well, how is that person going to be able to discern more subtle teachings, more subversive false teachings? Okay. John loves to go back through the important truths in the gospel. He comes back to things over and over, and he lays again as if it were the foundation of these truths, you know, just to open our minds and help us to see it from different aspects. And as we come to the fourth chapter of 1 John, what he says to us in these first six verses is that we need to test the spirits. Okay, let's read from 1 to 6, and then we'll pick it apart. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John understands how important it is to realize that you can't believe everything you hear. You can't believe everything that's purported to come from God. You can't believe everything that's supposedly biblical. Just because they tag the word biblical on it doesn't necessarily mean that it is. You can't believe all teachers of religion. You can't believe all Christian preachers. You can't believe all Christian evangelists or teachers. And so his point is going to be believers, if we're a believer, we have to be discerning in spiritual matters. And so these six verses, they fall into three parts, and it provides us a very natural outline. John gives us, number one, the reason for discernment in verse one. He gives us the reason for discernment. Number two, in verses two and three, he's going to give us the basis for discernment. And lastly, the verses four through six, he's going to talk about the evidence of discernment. Now, you've probably heard this. A familiar falsehood goes this way. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you what? Believe in something. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It just matters that you believe in something. Let me tell you, that's sheer nonsense. You could go to Auckland and you could take the elevator up to the top of the Sky Tower and you could believe in your heart of hearts that, guess what? I'm going to walk out to the edge and I can fly. You can believe that as much as you want, and you can jump off and you can flap your arms as fast and as hard as they will go. Guess what's going to happen? And then what's going to happen? You will break. So it absolutely does matter what you believe, if it's true or not. Now, of course, those who argue that it doesn't matter what you believe would say, well, there's a great difference between science and spiritual matters. They would say science is objectively true. You can go out to that Sky Tower, you can drop something, you can observe gravity. But spiritual matters, you know, it's just kind of, if it works for you, then it's true, and It's very loosey-goosey that way. But John tells us in these verses, no, it actually does really matter. And so we look at point number one, the reason for discernment. Let me tell you this. The reason for discernment. Discernment is necessary. Discernment is essential because Satan and his forces are at work in the world. I mean, it's that simple. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And verse 1 gives us a very simple formula. And you see this all over the Bible. We've talked about this. It says, don't do something, and then on the flip side, do something else. So don't believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. So stop believing every spirit. Be discerning and test what you're hearing. Test what's being said. Don't do this. Rather, do this. Now, what not to do? Believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. Now, the vernacular, the language of that is a bit strange to us. But remember, we're separated by about 2,000 years from when this is being written and when we're looking at it. And so the way maybe people spoke about things might be a little bit different. I mean, just consider, you know, how many decades ago, it wasn't that long ago, people would say, man, that's really groovy. Like, we don't talk like that. I mean, does anyone talk like that? Oh, man, this is really groovy. But that used to be, you know, the vernacular. The language has changed, but the concepts remain consistent. So when he's talking about spirit, what does he mean here? Well, go down to verse 6, and it will help. If you go down to verse 6, okay, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, what John is doing is dividing all teachings and all claims of truth into two broad categories. Here's the broad categories. That which is true and that which is not true. It's false. It's error. And I think it's helpful to realize that not true includes almost true. It includes mostly true. It includes at times true, and then also the big, broad, in-your-face, completely false. Truth is fully true and always true. And so what John is doing, his paradigm is of teaching that flows from either the spirit of God or the spirit of error. And he calls that spirit of error the spirit of what? Antichrist. Now, what we need to remember, okay, we think Antichrist and we think of that figure in Revelation that is coming, the Bible says. But we need to remember, Antichrist, what does it mean? It can mean against Christ, but it can also mean instead of or in place of Christ. That's important for us to know. See, God is true and everything that he says is true. Do you believe that this morning? God is true and everything that he says is true. Now, Satan is called what in the Bible? The father of lies. And he's been, the Bible says, lying, you know, he's from the beginning. Sometimes he does it subtly, sometimes he does it not so subtly. But think of two famous temptations in the Bible as examples, okay? There's the temptation of Satan and Eve, and then there's the temptation of Satan and Christ. Satan and Eve, in both cases, Satan quoted God's word, but he subtly twisted it and made it to mean something slightly different than what God intended. Now, Eve, she did not detect the lie, and she fell into the temptation to eat of the fruit of the tree. And so, you know, you always hear men like, oh, stinking Eve. You know, she fell for it, and now we've been cursed ever since. And if you go back and read the account, Eve wasn't there alone. Adam was supposed to be exercising headship and leading his wife, and he's just standing there, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and he doesn't do anything. Wow, you're pretty. I'm not going to do anything. You just tell me what I should do. Here, eat of this. Okay. You know, like Eve was duped, but the man was just like, he was just a sucker. Hey, whatever you want. I think you're pretty. So, you know, you may have heard this. you know, Satan tempts Jesus, and how does Jesus respond? He comes back with the Word of God. Satan, and Satan takes Scripture, but he takes it out of context, and then Jesus comes back and sets him straight with the Word of God. Now, you may have heard this saying. How many of you have heard this saying? All truth is God's truth. Anyone heard that? All truth is God's truth. And indeed, but we can also say, on the flip side, all lies are Satan's lies. Because the truth is a spirit, the spirit of God. And behind the lies, there's also a spirit, a lying spirit, Satan, or one of his demons. And so when John says test the spirits, what he's saying is listen to the spiritual claims, listen to the teachings, but you have to discern which spirit is behind that. The spirit of God, the spirit of truth, or the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error. So that's the first reason. Okay, Satan is alive and he has false prophets out there. Now, the basis for discernment, the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. Discernment is based on the confession concerning Jesus Christ. And what John's going to do is lay out basically a test for us to be able to hold up to a teaching or what somebody's saying and analyze, is this true? How do I know if what I'm hearing, if what I'm reading, if what I'm watching, if what I'm listening to is true or not? How do I know that? How can I discern? What does he tell us in the next two verses? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, if the word spirit keeps throwing you off here, then put in where you see spirit, put in pastor, or put in teacher, or put in professor. And maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every teacher, every pastor that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every teacher, every pastor, every evangelist that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, what we need to remember is that these false teachers that John is alluding to in and around John's church were saying all kinds of things. And apparently their platform or what they were saying had to do with who the historical Jesus was and when and how he became the Christ. Now remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. He's Jesus the Christ. Joshua, it could be translated, you know, the Messiah or the Anointed One. And so there was issues. We don't know too much, but we can begin to read between the lines because of what John seems to be emphasizing. The basic doctrinal statement that John begins to lay out is, Jesus is the Christ who is come. This is going to be the test. Now, that seems very like, well, who would be out there that would say that, you know, that wouldn't say that? Well, Jesus is the Christ that has come. I mean, it seems like a very simple kind of thing, but we want to pick it apart and look at really what is meant by it. When it says Jesus is Christ and has come was meaning, it meant he pre-existed. Okay, this is important. He pre-existed. See, when Jesus arrives on the scene, this is his first time in a bodily form, but he has pre-existed as part of the Trinity since, I mean, you can say since the beginning, but for eternity past. He has always been. Before Abraham was, Jesus said what? I am. And so he was the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. That's his incarnation. He is fully God as the eternal Son of God. And guess what? He's also fully man. And so this is where people begin to say different things about Jesus. Either they deny that he was fully God, or they deny his humanity. And either one of those things is wrong. Either one of those things there. He was fully God, fully man. Well, how does that work? I don't fully know. He is the God-man. And that's what the Bible declares and teaches. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so this is a Christological litmus test. Apparently, false teachers were not saying that. They were saying something different. Now, it's not likely that they were saying that Jesus wasn't the Christ, but it was rather probably a subtle departure, saying something like that Jesus became the Christ, or that the Spirit of Christ, the Christ consciousness, came upon the man, Jesus. Neither one of those is accurate. Now, that can be very subtle, okay? And they'll say he wasn't eternal, or he wasn't fully God or fully man. It was just a little subtle twist to the truth. Well, how dangerous does that really sound? I mean, we're sitting here in 2016. What's the big deal, Mike? Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because John was actually making a big deal of it back then, and we need to heed what John was saying. Let me ask you a question. Think, okay, put your thinking cap on. What is the difference between Jesus being the eternal Christ and Jesus becoming the Christ? Is there a difference? Absolutely. Or what is the difference between Jesus being God in flesh and Jesus appearing to be God in the flesh? Do you see how subtle this can actually become? And it's radically important. How many average Christians in churches right now this morning have their theological radar on a sensitivity setting to hear the difference between those things that I just said? Where if it was said, they go, wait a second, that's not right. Wait, come again, wait. And they would go to the word and they'd say, hey, teacher, pastor, like, what are you saying? That's not accurate. They would be a Berean. Okay, now add to just maybe a subtle twist, somebody who's clever with words, maybe a winsome personality, you know, charismatic in the sense of just, you know, hold someone's attention. And that little departure doesn't seem like a big deal. Why make all the fuss? Hey, we're having a good time. Hey, the pastor's making us feel good about ourselves. Our kids are being blessed in the children's ministry. You know, we feel good when we leave. Why the fuss? Okay, at issue, guys, at issue here is the gospel. At issue is the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel that saves. Paul says in Galatians 1:9, listen, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That word in the Greek, you know what that word is? You need to learn this word, anathema. You know what it means? Damned to the lowest part of hell. That's strong words from Paul. Hey, if anyone comes and preaches anything else than Jesus Christ has come into flesh, he has died, he lived a perfect sinless life, and then 3 days later he rose. If someone's coming and saying anything else other than that, let them be damned. Oh, wow, Paul, that's not very loving. When it came to the gospel, Paul was all about what God's word says and declares about Jesus. He didn't muck around. He didn't mess around. Now, when that gospel is altered in ways that change the core truth, it's no longer a gospel that can save. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean that anyone who doesn't catch the distinction, those little subtle things that I said, if someone's here and they don't catch that distinction between Christ and becoming Christ, does that mean that person isn't saved? No. Because I think that there's a difference between not yet knowing something and outright denying something. Someone who's a baby in the Lord, a baby Christian, they're not going to have all these answers and understand these great theological things. But as you grow in the Lord, you should go deeper and you should understand. And so, you know, somebody might have just gotten saved this week, and then they come and or they go into church, and whoever's up there says something and they twist something, and they're oblivious. They don't know. And so we would need to instruct them. I came to Christ when I was 9. Now, if you would have asked me at the age of 9, when did Jesus become the Christ, I would have been like, what? What are you talking about? You try to get all hardcore theological with a 9-year-old. I would have looked at you in bewilderment. New Christians, even adults, have lots to learn about God and how he saves us. But guess what? There's a big difference between not knowing something and denying it. Not knowing allows room for what? Growth. Denying a truth doctrine reveals that the Holy Spirit isn't in you. Okay? A teacher that denies or twists what God says is true, by that teaching, shows that they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, what is the evidence then of discernment? Discernment is evidence in the response, and I'll explain this. Discernment is evidence in the response to the apostolic witness. John, we need to remember, was one of the original apostles. And I believe he's going to make reference to himself as well as the other apostles, people like Matthew, people like Peter. Okay? And he says that in verses 4 through 6. Look at it. You, and listen, there's pronouns that are aplenty here. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And then lastly, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, most of 1 John is about identifying true Christians and false ones. Okay, this section is about identifying true teachers and false teachers. Verse 6 says, true Christians listen to or hear the truth. And that word listen is a cool word. It means embrace. Think about that. True Christians, when I say true Christians listen to the truth, they embrace the truth. They love the truth. They don't want the false. I mean, when I flip around sometimes on Christian TV and I see these guys, I don't want it because I'm listening to them and it's just, it gets me agitated. I'm like, what are you saying? That's not even true. And I just start like getting angry at my TV, and if I could just like reach through sometime, I would just like, ah, oh, what are you doing? Hey, they don't hear or listen to the spirit of error. Is that because we're smarter than those who don't? No, it has nothing to do with that. It's because the Spirit of God in a true believer is stronger than the false spirits and the false teachings in the world and gives you the ability to recognize them. And that verse, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay. Now that verse is quoted a lot. You probably heard that. And it's quoted, I think, a lot to say, well, the Holy Spirit in you is stronger than, you know, Satan. Well, that's true. It's not exactly what it means to say, okay? It's saying that the genuine Christian has the stronger Holy Spirit in him, which produces an embracing or a listening and a following of the truth and the gospel about Jesus. The Spirit's work in us leads us to truth and overcomes all the false spirits and their teachings. The Holy Spirit brings enlightenment and gives you the ability. You hear something, you're like, that doesn't add up with what the Bible says. And sometimes you may not even know fully. You just hear it and you go like, that doesn't sound right. That totally doesn't sound right. You may not know, but I believe that that's the Holy Spirit pointing things out to you and saying, hey, this is not legit. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard about a pastor, and he was telling about one of his church members who was a police officer, and he worked in the canine unit. He had a police dog, a German Shepherd, and often he would see this man out walking his German Shepherd, either himself or a family member. And one day, this pastor was talking with the police officer and asking him about the German Shepherd. And he said, I hear you give different commands and say things to the dog, but it doesn't sound like English. And the police officer said, the dog only knows German. And the pastor said, well, that seems like a silly thing. He's a German Shepherd, so what, you teach him German? That's like saying a French poodle only speaks French. I mean, what do you know? What do you mean all he knows is German? So he went on to explain that they train these police dogs with commands in German. And here's the reason why. Because in a confrontation where there would be multiple people and maybe a lot of noise and chaos and words are being shouted, the dog is trained to hear those German commands through all the clutter, through all the chaos. And so if you're ever around a German Shepherd, don't say, Angreifen! Because that means attack. You know, if you see a German Shepherd, that's a police dog, you probably wouldn't want to say that. Now, Christians are like German shepherds. Wait a second, what? You just compare me to a dog. We live in a world shouting all kinds of teachings. There's all kinds of noise out there. And there's a cacophony of sounds and words. And with all that confusion, Christians walk around and we're listening for, if you will, that German. Whoever knows God, John says, listens to us, the truth. We are able to discern the voice of truth in the midst of all these other voices. Because guess what? When we're saved, when we repent of our sin, the Spirit of God comes into our life. And he gives us the ability to find truth and hear truth. He makes us fluent in the truth, like that dog who can identify the German. Does that make sense? And so the Spirit is inside every true believer, and that Spirit is greater than any other voice in the world. So what I'm asking today, and Dave might get this, sprechen Sie Deutsch? Do you speak German? Okay. What would you say about a German shepherd who claims to be a police dog, who doesn't know the German commands or can't discern between the difference between German and English, or perhaps worse yet, rather than following German orders, regularly joins the poodle for French class? Okay. He can claim to be a police dog, he can claim to know the command, but if he doesn't know the German well enough to discern it from the other languages, he can't be a police dog. You see, he's pretty useless. And what John is getting at is all true Christians hear and follow the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to discern what is truth from error. And we need to go forward with this goal of having discernment. So many Christians have just checked this off the list. Oh, I don't need discernment. You know, I'll just, whatever's popular, whatever, you know, I'll walk into the Christian bookstore and whatever's bestseller number one. I mean, I used to go to this Christian bookstore, huge, back in Denver, and I could literally walk in and the top 10 books, probably 8 of them, rubbish. But they were popular and the authors are making lots of money and people were buying it hook, line, and sinker. Now, this test that John gives was greatly needed because of the particular heresy that the teachers were teaching. Some have to do with Scripture or salvation or the nature of God. Many are related to Christ, but it would be oversimplification to say that this is the only test. Now, how many of you have had a cult knock on your door? Right? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, I mean, whatever. And they'll use similar words. They'll talk about Jesus, they'll talk about salvation, they'll talk about faith. But they have different definitions for those things. See, what you need to understand is that the Jehovah's Witness holds to the fact that Jesus is the archangel, is Michael the archangel. Did you know that? They hold to that. And Michael the archangel came down and then was Jesus and then he went back and now he's Michael the archangel. I mean, just where do you get that? That's not in the Bible. A Mormon believes that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. They won't show up on your door and tell you that, though. Like, hey, can we tell you about Jesus who happens to be the spirit brother of Lucifer? Hi, I'm your neighborhood cult person. I'd like to deceive you today. They don't come like that. They don't show up and come to your door and say those kind of things. So you have to have an understanding of what they mean, you know, by these things. Now, let me identify some common categories of teaching that can trip us up. Okay, there's the mostly true. This is what Jesus used in his temptation in the garden and the wilderness. What Satan was saying was mostly true. Just a little bit of a twist. There's also the almost true. Enough truth that it sounds mostly right, but there's a slight change or a twist. And I just kind of want a tangent for a second. This is the category, I think, that tripped up big mainline denominations. I'm not certain about in New Zealand, but for sure in Europe, for sure in America in the last century. Because there are foundational issues related to the inspiration of God's word that produce this. So the message in the pews was this: God is love. Yes, we need to be loving. Yes, we need to meet the needs around us. Yes, Jesus did that. Yes, we need to be like Jesus. Yes, that's the essence of Christianity. And so many denominations, they mistook the fruit for the root. They mobilized to meet physical needs, and this whole social gospel thing happened as their primary mission. And they were doing good as if that was the gospel instead of doing good because of the gospel. There's a big difference. Hey, I'm just going to do good and act as if like that's the gospel. Or because of the gospel, and I understand that God loves that person, and God sent his son to die for that person, and God has infinite love for that person and wants to have a relationship with that person, I'm going to tell them the hope about Jesus. And if they have some needs, I'm going to try to meet those as well. There's a huge difference. Because if it's just all about social gospel, hey, I'll give that person a place to live. Hey, I'll feed that person. But if you don't share the gospel with them, they're still going to die and go to hell. So, you know, God is love. We need to meet needs. Jesus did that. That's all true. However, the gospel first meets our spiritual needs, and the church is called to make disciples of Jesus as our primary mission. And I think that's been lost. Making disciples, that's the thing that Jesus said. Hey, go into all the world. He didn't say go into all the world and feed the poor. He actually said, the poor you will always have with you. Now, I'm not saying we don't do that, but if we do that and neglect the other thing about sharing the gospel and making disciples, we are failing in the essential mission that Jesus has for us. And so many large denominational churches, you know, bought that, and they became basically churches for the social gospel. And that's the end all be all. Guys, we have to beware of the mostly true. Beware of part of the truth mistaken for the whole truth. Now, sometimes there is things that are true, but they emphasize the wrong things. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a great preacher in the 20th century, he was around 50s and 60s. He was a doctor, but he said this, quote, "We have somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things." So you can watch some of these guys on TV, and some of the things that they say might be right. But they are leaving out a whole bunch of other important things that are part of the gospel. And many teachers will find some pet doctrine or issue and they elevate it higher than it should be. Churches can become all about that doctrine and that little point instead of, you know, the actual gospel. Now, you can have the right words and the wrong meaning. I talked about this with the J-Dubs, the Mormons. You know, there are words spoken that make us feel like that teacher must be okay. You know, like we're trained to hear certain words. God? Christian, Jesus, biblical, gospel. But what is meant by those things? Because see, you start talking to the Jehovah's Witness that shows up at your door, how is a person saved? Because the Bible declares a person is saved through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, nothing else. It's by grace. And if you press the issue with the J-Dub, if you press the issue with the Mormon, or anybody from a cult by that matter, they won't go there. It's, well, yeah, we hold to the Bible and we have belief in Jesus, and anytime there's an and a but, you say, bye-bye, see ya. You know, there's part of the confusion, that's part of the confusion of the health and wealth teachers, because there are things that if you watch Joel Osteen that he says that sound good and they appeal to our flesh, but I challenge you, if you want to, sit around and listen to him. See if he ever mentions sin. See if he ever talks about it. He'll talk about prosperity. He'll talk about health. He'll talk about God's got great plans for you. And that all is like, oh yeah, I like that. I want to hear that. It makes me feel good. Oh, I leave and I feel, so encouraged and inspired. But like, what happened to sin? I mean, Jesus, that's why he came. He died for sin. You know, but sometimes those words are left out. How many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Robert Schuller? He was an older pastor, Crystal Cathedral. He started this church, and it was basically a drive-in movie lot. and he preached the gospel. And people would show up in their cars, and they would have little boxes and listen to him. You know, they built a little podium at the front. So they'd show up in their cars. They didn't have to get out of their car. And then he built this huge, massive thing in Southern California, glass, Crystal Cathedral, and this massive organ and everything. He's the one who really started the TV evangelist thing, and he was all over the world. And he wrote this: man's greatest problem is that, quote, deep down we feel we are not good enough to approach a holy God. Now that sounds somewhat maybe like, well, yeah, okay. No, that's not man's deepest problem. Man's deepest problem is that we have sinned and we've offended holy God. It has nothing to do with how we feel. Now, because we've sinned, we're aware of that. And so we might be like, wow, I don't know how I can approach God. And then you have to tell the good news of the gospel. Well, there is Jesus who came and died for sin. If you put your faith and hope in him, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. So behind the words of sin, atonement, substitution, eternal life, rich, healing, false teachers hide many times what they really mean. And those who lack discernment, boom, just go right along with them. And many people, they'll just show up at church. They may not even bring their Bible and look and see. It's just like, okay, whatever you say, I mean, you're the pastor, you're the teacher, and they check their brains at the door. Guys, when you come here, don't do that. How many times do I encourage you? Bring your Bible. Bring it. We could make it very easy and put the scriptures up on the screens for you. I have purposely chosen not to do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Because I want you to bring your Bible, and when we open it, I want you to see where it is in your Bible so you can go back to it and find it. If I just throw it up on the screen, you're like, well, okay, I don't know where it is. I mean, you know what I mean? Like you know, oh, it's about 1 John. It's towards the end of my Bible. If I just check a verse on the screen, it creates lazy Christians, honestly. I want you to bring your Bible. And then, on the flip side, there's words and teachings that are biblically true and provable. Acts 17:11, it gives us an example to follow. Paul is preaching in the city of Berea. Some of you know this, and those who are listening did something with what he said. Verse 11, Acts 17:11 says this: these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. That's interesting. Do you come here and prepare your heart? Lord, I want to receive what you'd say to me today. They were ready. God, speak, show me. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Who were they listening to? Paul, writer of a bulk of the New Testament, missionary, apostle, church planner. I mean, you would think, well, Paul's teaching. I'm just, yeah, go for it. But they would go home and like, is what Paul's saying, is it true? They were checking out the scriptures. Amazing. They were learners, but guess what? They weren't gullible learners. They held the Bible as the final authority. I'm here to tell you, maybe this shatters your image of me. I am not the final authority. Don't put me in that position. I love God's word. I try to be faithful and teach it. God's word is the final authority. And if I say something that contradicts it, you come and talk to me. If I say something that's not true, if we stop teaching this, leave. Go somewhere else that does teach it. But we that's what we hold to. Okay, we have to have our Bibles open. We have to listen with discernment. We have to be like Bereans and see if these things that are being said are true. Now, not everything out there is heresy. I'm not saying we are the only ones with truth, okay? Surely not. We are a part of the body of Christ, and there are many churches who love God's word, who teach it, who hold to it. And there's things that after you do, you know, study of the Bible, that, you know what, good Christians can actually disagree on. They're non-essentials. It could come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It could come to, a number of things. But there are things that are foundational gospel truths that we cannot tolerate a spirit of error. How is a person saved? If they don't get it right, that's a problem. And we're called to listen with discernment, identify falsehoods, identify false teachers. And see, part of the role of being a pastor is one is to feed and to teach truth. The other part of that, like a good shepherd, is to protect his sheep, to let you know the stuff that's out there false. If there's somebody that knocks at your door, or you watch them on TV, or you get something in the mail and you have questions, come and talk to me. What do you think about this? I'll have a go at it and look, and I'll sit down and point out, no, this doesn't add up. But you also need to learn how to do that yourself and take it to the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Here's the deal, guys. You can't guard what you don't understand. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't guard it. If a minister or a pastor doesn't know sound doctrine, he can't guard it. So first of all, it requires the fulfillment of this duty. Okay, to fulfill that duty requires the knowledge of sound doctrine. And secondly, it requires the recognition of error. I do something that makes my wife crazy sometimes. I'll actually watch Christian TV or actually go online and I'll listen to messages from people that are popular, from people that have said, oh, hey, I started listening to this. And I go and I listen because I want to know what's out there. And she's like, why do you waste your time? Because I need to know what is out there that's false so that I can warn people. You have to have a recognition there. Sound doctrine and sound discernment are essential in the church. It's our primary responsibility, and it runs parallel to our teaching. How can we teach sound doctrine if we don't know it? And how can we teach people to avoid error if we don't recognize it? Sound doctrine and sound discernment go side by side, and they're the primary responsibility of every preacher, every elder, every shepherd and pastor in the church. And I would add, you, as people in church, need to know how to be discerning. Don't just take my word for it. Okay, how many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? Great, I mean, spiritual giant. If you ever read any of his books, he's amazing. But he had some wise counsel. And in closing today, wise counsel on how to test the spirits. This was written in Moody Monthly from 1979. And he posed 7 tests to apply to any teaching. So, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. If not, I will put them in the email newsletter so you can have them later this week, or they will be obviously on the teaching that'll be on the website. He basically said this: when you're listening to any teaching, you're reading any teaching, you're watching anything on TV or listening, ask these questions. How does the teaching affect my relationship with God? Is God magnified, glorified, or is he diminished? Second, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it magnify him? Does it give him first place? Or does it subtly shift my focus onto myself and some experience? Third, how does the teaching affect my attitude toward Scripture or the Word of God? Did the teaching come from and agree with the Word? Does it increase my love for the Word? Or is it some extra biblical thing that comes? Hi, sweetie. How does the teaching affect my self life? Does it feed self or does it crucify it? Does it feed pride or does it feed humility? How does the teaching affect my relationships to other Christians? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, and exalt myself in superiority, or does it lead me to genuine love for all that truly know Christ? Sixth, how does the teaching affect my relationship to the world around me? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Does it lead me to pursue worldly riches, reputation, and pleasures? Or does it crucify the world to me? I mean, you watch some of these preachers on TV. Anyone seen that guy with the funny name, Creflo Dollar? Like, nice name. Really? And you've given up a $30 million jet to drive like a $300,000 Bentley or whatever it is? Wow, what a sacrifice you're making. It makes me just ill. Lastly, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life or to turn from it and grow in holiness? Any teaching that makes holiness more acceptable and sin more intolerable is probably genuine. But see, so many of these things are the antithesis to some of these questions. Some of the teachers out there, oh yeah, God has, you know, he wants to just lavish you and he wants you to be rich and he wants you to prosper. Guys, we need to understand, God promises certain things, but like the definitions have been skewed. And some of these pastors that are on TV live in multi-million dollar homes and have multiple of those and feel the need because they think they're so important to have $30 million jets to get them from meeting to meeting. That is rubbish. That is not Jesus. It's not. I'll just tell you. But there's people out there that are buying it. Why? Because they don't test the spirit behind the teaching. They're not using discernment. They don't know their word. Guys, we need to know what this says. It's why we go through it each and every Sunday. It's important. Amen? Let's be discerning. Let's be in the word. Let's know how to judge truth from error.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvaryfongare.co.nz.